Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. All right, let me ask everyone. You should have two documents in your hand. The first one is last Sunday's. Did anyone not bring back last Sunday's? Okay. You didn't bring back, right? I have probably enough for couples. I don't know if there's enough left over. Jim, you want to pass these out? These are what we're going to do on these is begin at page 13 when we do begin. So you'll need a copy of last Sunday's handout. Okay. No, that's one today. This is last Sunday's. Yeah. No. Let's see. What does that say? Chapter 2. Yeah, chapter 2. Not continuing. Chapter 2. That was last Sunday's. So you'll need a copy of last Sunday. Now, the next thing you'll need one, the continuation from last Sunday, which if you didn't bring, Jim Langston has. Now, number two, you need one today that says Daniel 2 continued. Does anybody not have picked that one up? Okay, Chris, can you pick up some of those in the back out there? A handful? I'm sorry? I am. So you should have a chapter 2 continued, which I don't know where they are. Now, does anybody else need last Sunday's? He's got them. Yeah, this is today. Chapter 2, Daniel 2 continued. See, if I don't make the schedule, then we get thrown off, so we got to make the schedule. So you should have two documents. One last Sunday, and the front will just say Daniel chapter 2. This Sunday's Daniel 2 continued. Okay? Alright. And I'll explain that when we get into our study, but I just want to take care of that part of it right now. Okay. So does everyone have, because we still have some from last Sunday. Does anybody not have last Sunday's? Okay. And everybody has this Sunday. Daniel 2 continued. Okay. Huh? Next Sunday. It's on the press. All right. Okay. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this assembly. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your use of this humble assembly, the spreading of the gospel, and our own assembly, the internet, youth, missionaries, so many different ways in which you've seen fit. And Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son, in whose precious name we pray. Amen.
Sing two verses.
I know that He is living for me.
Okay, let's talk about some prayer. And first of all, Terry, how's Thomas doing? Well, we'll continue to be in prayer. Okay. On the knees?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. We'll be in prayer on that respect. Let's see. Please be in prayer for Judah's son-in-law, Dennis, as we were in prayer some time ago. He had one kidney removed, and now the other kidney is only working 43%. And so they're going to have to make some decisions, and please be in prayer for Dennis and his family and his wife and children. And any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes.
Buddy of mine, John, and Gina, his wife, he's unemployed now. He's in the search. It's a beautiful story, but just pray for John and Gina that he'll find where that one's
at. Okay. We'll be in prayer. All right. Yes. Okay, we'll do that. I like that prayer. That God will use all of this to bring her to saving knowledge of Him. Absolutely. Any other prayer request? Okay, I got some announcement. First of all, today, after we get through, is our chili. And how's it going to work?
We will be going down to the area where the kids
are. Yes.
And you'll buy your marbles to vote for your chili.
Yes. Okay.
There'll be the chili, the fixings, however you want, corner and everything there, and then the drinks and the dessert.
Okay. So, all right.
You don't have to buy anything. You can just go get some chili and then go back and vote.
Okay.
If you want.
Yeah.
Good. Good. All right. Any other announcements today? Okay. Next Sunday, I will not be here. I will be in Tucson teaching at John's Church. Dan and Pat are getting ready to go to back to Liberia, Africa for an extended stay this time. So the six of us are going to get together for some fellowship, but prayer and just talk about Dan are getting ready and Pat are getting ready to leave. And so next Sunday, Phil is going to teach.
Don't tell him. Nobody will come.
They won't come anyway. Don't worry about it. And then the next Sunday I'll be here. Now the next two Wednesdays we will not have class, not on Wednesday night. So that's anybody clear on that?
Then
re-listen to it. Re-listen to something and get it down, huh? Oh, okay. You can go to their house. Yes, very good. Yes. Phil will be teaching both services next Sunday morning. Yes. Yep. Don't give him a break. And so, yes, absolutely. Then we'll resume the 24th. I'll be back from there. And then the first Sunday in March, John Hintz will be teaching here. And so we'll have the enjoyment of his fellowship. And so he told me, he said, well, I'm going to stand up and say, you know what? Open your Bibles to Romans 7. It'll be so many years from now before you get there, you will forget everything that I have to say. That's not very nice. And that'll be that. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. A gracious giver, first of all, is one who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior by faith alone in Christ alone. But secondly, knows how to be filled with the Spirit by faith. We're saved by faith. We're filled with the Spirit by faith. We're saved by faith in Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit by faith in the Spirit. And the Spirit guides us, powers us in all of our Christian service, which includes giving. Paul said, if I give everything that I own, so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. So the offertory is not just for the believer. It's for a believer who knows how to walk in the power of the Spirit of the living God. These things in mind, let us prepare ourselves by prayer for the offertory. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunities you give us. We love the challenge that you've laid before us in regard to the young people in homes of this church, the camps, so many ways of getting the gospel to some young people who don't even go to church. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the internet outreach. We're shortly after every message that's out over the whole world. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for right here, the encouragement, the fellowship that we have with one another. We thank you for our missionary opportunity, missionaries who know the truth of the gospel. Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give. You will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. By the way, I do request prayer for Judith and I as we travel to Tucson. Okay, now everyone should have two documents. First, you should have last Sunday's message and document. And then secondly, you should have one that says chapter 2 continued. And so, does anyone not have, let's start with the beginning. Does anyone not have last Sunday's lesson because we still have a few left? Anyone not have last Sunday's lesson? Okay, anyone not have Daniel chapter 2 continued lesson? Okay, then we're ready to go. And I mean go. We're ready. Let's begin with the word of prayer. The purpose of this prayer is that God the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to things that He would have us to see in the book of Daniel for our edification, for our knowledge, for the growth, stability of our assembly. Let's pray. Father, how grateful we are for the Holy Scriptures. How grateful we are for the work of the Holy Spirit inspiring the writers of Scripture, preserving it, compiling the 66 books you desired. All of this is the work of your Spirit. But Heavenly Father, all of this would be of little avail to us if it were not for what we call on the Holy Spirit right now to do, illuminate the truth. Open our eyes so we might see the truth. Keep us from error. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we have moved in Daniel chapter 2 on page 13. Open last Sunday's document to page 13 to let you realize how much we didn't get done last week, 13 to 20. I had planned on doing last week, and James Webb told me I wouldn't, and he was right. So, let's look at Daniel chapter 2, and at the middle of page 13, you can pick up now with our study. Now, we're just reading verses 1 through 3. Now, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king gave orders to call in the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. The king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream. Okay, at this point we come to the nature of a true bureaucrat. Nebuchadnezzar knows him, though. He's a wise head. He's a wise king. He knew that if he told them their dream, that's a piece of cake. They'll just conjure up some interpretation. So what he pulls a fast one on them. He says, you tell me what I dream, and then I'll trust your interpretation of it. So he's pulled a fast one on them. Now we move to Daniel 2:4. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic. Now all of this we studied in chapter 1, but beginning with O King, we've switched from Hebrew to Aramaic through chapter 7, where we have the same statute in a different form. And we noted in our study in the first Daniel chapter 1, where we study the outlines, it is because this section is concerned with Gentile history. After chapter 7, he'll get into Jewish history and go back to Hebrew. So Hebrew chapter 1 and this part of chapter 2 and then chapter 8 and following. But right now, we switch to Aramaic. And he says in chapter 2, verse 4, O King, live forever. That's long live the queen. Long live the king. Doesn't mean a thing. All right. Tell the dream to your servants. Oh, and we will declare the interpretation. That's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar knew they would do. He knew exactly that was what they were going to say. So in laying out his conditions, the king outsmarts his smartest men. The king, verse 4, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, by the way, remember the Chaldeans? They're the chief priestly cult. They're the leaders. They're the ones who pass on all the, their heritage goes back to the Tower of Babel. We did all of this in chapter 1. They are the primary priesthood. And you had to be born into this cultic pattern, into this priesthood. Okay, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the command from me is firm. They just asked for an interpretation or for the revealing of the dream. He says, the command from me is firm. This is the king's decree. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn from limb and your houses will be made a rubbish heap. Whoop! King's mad. I think I want to go on to some other country right now. People, they'll lose everything. You got to understand what he's saying. They not only lose their lives, their families, their offsprings lose everything. They would not have a burial ground. Their bodies would be thrown into this area and it would become a dung heap. That's what the Hebrew says. Just a dung heap. That's what's going to happen. These are wise people. These are your heads of states here. Math, science, astrology, all of these things. Now, this gives us some idea of the pressure placed on Nebuchadnezzar by God. Remember, your God, my God, our God, calls this dream on Nebuchadnezzar. He calls this dream. And he calls this pressure on Nebuchadnezzar. And the absolute power that the king possesses and how ruthless he is. Under conditions like this, we need the wisdom of Daniel. Because people, Daniel's included in this. Remember that. Daniel is included in who's going to be taken out and thrown a body thrown on the rubbish heap. This is a picture of a man throughout history, sooner or later, of all mankind, sooner or later, his wisdom fails him. And he goes to irrational explanations. Nebuchadnezzar is frantic for truth. He is beginning to lose confidence in all that he has believed in. He wants just to smash everything. He is losing confidence in his gods, in his goddesses, in his wise men, all of this stuff. People, these are tough qualifications. Either you tell me or you die. And I just put down here, are you tough on whom you listen to teach you the Word of God? Are you tough? Do you have some strict things about who you listen to? People, this is the Word of God. This is not Shakespeare. This is not literature. Who do you listen to? And what kind of credentials, what kind of things do you listen for them, from them? These are tough qualifications by the king. And I want to tell you something. We need to learn a little bit. Christians ought to have tough qualifications on who they listen to teaching the Word of God. Calvinism, legalism, false gospel, on and on and on, creeping into the church. What kind of qualifications do you require? Okay, the reward, verse 6. He's fair, he's got some rewards, but if you declare the dream and its interpretation, I'll be amazed. No, he didn't say that. You will receive from me gifts, monetary and things like that, a reward, things like chariots, housing, and a great honor, promotions. Therefore, declare to me the dream and its interpretation. Hopelessness of the cabinet, this is their only hope. Take a look at verse 7. They answered. Remember, these are wise people. They answered a second time and said, let the king tell the dream to his servants, and we will declare its interpretation. Yeah, right. The king will not be swayed. He will not be swayed. His decree stands. Verse 8. The king answered and said, I know for certain that you are bargaining for time. Inasmuch as you have seen, the command from me is firm, and I'm not going to change. Verse 9. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you, for you have agreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the situation is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, that I may know that you can declare to me its interpretation. He's firm. They're lost. Verses 10 and 11, we come to the hopelessness of human wisdom. Now, those of you that have been coming on Sunday mornings at 9:15, we studied the wisdom of man in 1 Corinthians 1 through 4. Here is the hopelessness of human wisdom, the end of knowledge of the stars, math, science, wizardry, doctrine of demons, and on and on and on. People, man appears to be intelligent, and he congratulates himself on his ability to observe. He observes things. He observes conduct. He observes celestial phenomenon. But when it comes to interpreting, lost. He's very good at observing, but he's pitiful at interpreting. His inadequacies are revealed. All this gives him wisdom, the appearance of superiority, but in the final analysis, this fails. Romans chapter 1, claiming to be wise, they become fools. They're revealed as fools. And so Daniel 2 teaches a realization of the Romans 1. And only the truth from God will prevail. People, if you have doctrine in the soul, truth, and you believe it, and you live it, you are soul superior to the wisdom of man. Hawkins is probably one of the smartest men in the world in England. He's unbelievable in the area of science. He's a fool. There is no God. All of this just happened. All of this. People, if you know the Word of God, if you know the Gospel, how to be filled with the Spirit, and know some truths about God, you are wiser and smarter than he'll ever be at this point. I don't care what you do. You're a much wiser person than all of these people with all of their ingeniousness. Now, we saw in 1 Corinthians 1 through 4, God laughs at the wisdom of man. and reveals its total inadequacies. And that is what God is doing here in history in the time of Daniel, showing that man's wisdom makes him foolish when it comes to reality. Now, let this be a warning from the wisdom of Daniel. As long as you depend on your wisdom, on the wisdom of man, you will never solve your inner problems where you will have peace and joy and love. I'm going to tell you something, and I'm sorry if I offend people. No, I'm not. We have parents that will go overboard, make sure their children get the best education, get the best sports, get the best training, get the best this. In Bible class? Nah. Well, we'll go on Sunday. We'll nod to God on Sunday. Look at America today. Look where we are. You're teaching them what's important by the way you rear them. You're teaching them. School is more important than the study of the Word of God. Sports is more important than church. These things are more important than the law. Now let me give you a lecture. Listen to my lecture, how important God is. I got a 5-minute lecture for you. But now let's go to the game. But now let's study our books. But now let's do that. But don't forget my lecture. Your lecture is how you teach them. Your lecture is how you're rearing them. We're in trouble in America. And it starts in the home. No, it starts in the church. Church has failed America. The pulpit has failed America. Grow in the knowledge of Christ, the end of page 15. Grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Walk in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit, and you solve stress, anxiety, depression in your life. Let me ask you a question. What do you think most mothers, I don't know about dads, most mothers, what do you want for your children? I just want them to be happy. I just want them to be happy. I don't care if they're this and that and great. I want them to be happy. Well, then people, they ought to be in church where the truth is taught. And they'll learn how to be happy in Christ. They'll learn how to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and have the fruit of the Spirit flowing to them. You really want your children to be happy? In the Word of God. Not in the world. Not in success. Not in how beautiful they are. But their relationship with the Lord. That's how. All right, let's look at verse 10. The Chaldeans, remember they're the elite priesthood, answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean." And this is true. No. "Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult, impossible. And there is no one else who could declare to the king." People, this is dogmatic wisdom here. No one else could declare it to the king except the gods, and listen to their gods, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh. That's their god. I want you to emphasize and have emphasized for you, there is no one else. And this 17-year-old boy is going to come up and say, "I got the interpretation. I got the dream. I got the interpretation. They said it can't be done." See, God is setting up for the promotion of His man in the hour. It doesn't matter what's going on in society, people. If you're faithful to Him, He can promote regardless of what's happening in the economy. Regardless of who's president, regardless of the ism that you live under. If you're faithful to Him, He can prosper. Now, I love 10 and 11. This is fun. And I just put this together for you. I like the way James Webb separated it for you. A wise parent can see right through their tactics. Now, my mother, bless her heart, she didn't have a college degree. And she wasn't what I'd call a spiritual woman. She led me to Christ with the gospel. She made sure we were in church. But that old woman was smart. She was street smart. And any wise parent can see through these guys. Look what's happening. Okay, one, no one can do it. There is not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king. No one can pass this test. No one can make these grades. No one can do this. This is such a tactic of a kid. No one can do it. And then secondly, it has never been done. Inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, Chaldean. In this one area, they attack the unfairness of the king and they excuse themselves. This is not in the profile of our positions. What are you talking to me about doing this? I love it. You can just see your kids say this and maybe in different words. It's never been done before. And then the third one, pass the buck. Oh, this is always a good one. Adam tried it. It's that woman you gave me. All right. Oh, and she tried. It's that serpent you gave me. Pass the buck is just as much of our flesh nature as anything else from the very beginning. All right. There is no one else who could declare to the king except the gods, and they're not amongst us. Okay. The one, this one's packed. First, they claim they have access to the gods. God as star when we get Easter, and the goddesses and the gods and all this type of thing. They have claimed to have access to this. But isn't it interesting? When push comes to shove, their gods are out of reach of mankind. Secondly, here's one of the most wonderful things about our God, your God, accessibility. You can pray to your God 24/7, anytime you want. When you're sad, when you're happy, when you're lonely, when you're just whatever's going on, our God is accessible. Our God is personal. Our God loves us individually. The contrast of the gods in this study deserves an hour just to spend on it. What's going on? Out of the reach of mortals, our God is not. Our God is right there with us. He hears. He acts in our lives. He acts in history. This is your God. Their sly reasoning does not weaken their king. In fact, he becomes even more indignant. Verse 12. Because of this, the king became indignant and very furious and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. This includes Daniel. As far as he is concerned, they're all frauds. Verse 13. So, the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, his whole cabinet. They looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them. Okay, this is a crisis for Daniel. We saw Daniel in a crisis in chapter 1. Now we see him in a crisis in chapter 2. They're out to kill him. Let's learn about Daniel's wisdom. Daniel and his three friends were appointed to high position, but they were not near the top advisors. So God is now moving in history to promote these four men. And Daniel will be the chief advisor of the king when this is all over. Let's look at the wisdom of Daniel. Note how divine providence can promote, bless a believer who is faithful even in the most severe of hostile circumstances. People, it doesn't matter. I'm sorry. It doesn't matter who's president. It doesn't matter what kind of ism we live under. You walk in the plan of God. You walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. You grow in the knowledge of Christ, and God is in control of your life. And if he wants to promote, he can promote. If he doesn't, you're not, and you're not going to be anyway. This is your God. Let's learn from the wisdom of Daniel. This gives us a clue how many believers will live through the tribulation and still not take the mark of the beast and still live. When we study that, remember, we've questioned that. If they don't take the mark, how can they live? Because we know many live. How can that be? People, you're seeing how God can work in history. You don't have to take the mark of the beast, and you won't be there, but those that are in the tribulation, they don't have to. God is in control. All they have to do is be faithful to God. I don't want to eat that meat because it's against my God. It'll defile me. I don't want to take the mark of the beast. It will defile my relationship with God. And if I die, I die. If I live, I live. But whether I live or die for Christ. People got to understand who your God is. Especially as we change things in our society. God is about to expose these fake priests. We've turned to page 218. These fake priests and advisors. And elevate His true servants. People, if God doesn't promote, you're not promoted. If God promotes, nobody can stop it. Just got to understand Him. Trust Him. Wisdom of Daniel, under his second great crisis, we saw his faith in chapter 1 with the diet crisis. Now he faces death. But people, this 17-year-old doesn't fall apart. He doesn't jump on the fastest chariot and head out of there. And he doesn't go take his own life. His culture, education has changed drastically, but he kept on trusting God and believing and living all he knew, and will not only survive, but he's going to be promoted. This is just remarkable. How can this be? How can I be promoted in the midst of all of this? He wasn't even thinking about being promoted. He's thinking about his God, as we'll find out. Then came his faithfulness to God, and not to defile himself, and God remained faithful to Daniel, and now he faces death. Daniel 2:14. Then Daniel replied with the discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, that's the henchman, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. Okay, see what's happening here? Arioch, kill him. Kill the entire cabinet. I want them all dead. They're all frauds. Arioch comes to Daniel. First of all, Arioch, he's the captain of executions. Arioch is not on the king's official cabinet, but he represents the military of the king's rule. His name means lion, and refers to him as a great warrior, and he is the captain of the king's personal bodyguard. Later we're going to see more about his true character, but that's coming up. He has come to kill Daniel and his three friends. Come to kill Daniel and his three friends. Let's just say this is an humble room. In walks Arioch. Here stands Daniel and his three friends. He now comes in to kill them. But Daniel does not fall apart in panic. His thinking is led by his faith, and his faith keeps him focused on the Lord, not on his circumstances. This man gives us wisdom for ourselves. The wisdom of Daniel, let your thinking be guided by your faith. Especially in times of tribulation, but in all the day of our life. Let your thinking be guided by your faith. Daniel knows that God has a purpose for him and his life. He knows his life would not end until the purpose was fulfilled. He was snatched from his society in Judah, promoted in a hostile environment, and Daniel knows that God has plans for him and is not through with him. If it is time for Daniel to die, Daniel's ready to die. If not, Daniel will continue to trust the Lord. Daniel is not afraid to die. But people, Daniel is brave enough to live for Christ in the most adverse of circumstances. How about you? Are you afraid to die? Do you want to die? Or are you brave enough to live for Jesus Christ? Are you strong enough to glorify Christ no matter what's going on? If it's time for Daniel to die, Daniel is ready. If not, Daniel will continue to trust the Lord. People, it doesn't matter what's happening in our society. Daniel was thrust out of Judaism and thrust into Babylonianism, and to make it important for us, applicable for us today, thrown right into Islam. He had to study Islam. He had to study Islamic history. He had to study the gods of Islam. He had to do all these things. He didn't rebel. Okay. Lay it on me. Didn't desert his God. Remember his respect for authority, and the chief official in chapter 1 put over him to be sure that they were trained well and ate well. Daniel is still humble and respectful of authority. One thing absent in a multitude of our young people today, respect of authority. They're equal to it or better. They don't need it. And I'm talking about little kids. Daniel, because of his faith, is able to think under pressure, and so first he needs to know what is going on. Here's wisdom. He doesn't go off half-cocked. What's going on here? Let me just see if we get the facts down. Daniel 2:15. And he said to Arioch, now remember, I wish we had a video. Daniel's standing here, in walks Arioch, probably with a squad of men, ready to kill. This 17-year-old doesn't fall down and beg for life and all that. He just talks to him. Addresses him man to man. And he said to Arioch, the king's commander, for what reason is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. Do you see what's happening? He said to kill Daniel, and he's now talking with him. This is beautiful. This is just unbelievable what's happening. He was sent in to kill him, and now he's talking with him. Why? Because of the manner in which Daniel respected him. The bravery in which Daniel stood there. The courage. Not arrogance. Who are you? Who do you... No, not arrogance. Just courage. Wisdom. Daniel did not argue with him, but spoke to him. Then Daniel replied with discretion and discernment. Parents, how many of you teach your children discretion and discernment? I hope you even know what it means. Well, you will in a minute. Because Daniel's conduct, Arioch talks with him. The King James says, with counsel and wisdom. The NIV says, with wisdom and tact. I kind of like that slang expression, tact, but it doesn't really communicate to us, but it's good. This is an Aramaic word. I was very fortunate at Dallas Seminary. When I was there, Dr. Kenneth Barker, head of the Hebrew department for a while, was an expert in the cognates of Hebrew. And we got to take Ugaritic from him and Aramaic from him, as well as Hebrew from him. And I'm very thankful for that, for his Esther and for Daniel. But there we have some of Aramaic now. And the Aramaic word, counsel or discretion. This means first Daniel showed great respect in his own physical manner and the way he talked with the captain of the guard, respecting his position, respecting why he came, and Daniel doesn't fall apart. His faith gave him wisdom, humility, and courage. Daniel's faith gave him wisdom, humility, and courage. Does your faith? Does your faith give you qualities like this? Does your understanding of the Word and your trusting of your God give you wisdom, humility, and courage in time when things are not going the way you want them to go? When it looks really bad, and I think he's getting ready to die, we could all agree, that's pretty bad. And look what he does. The second word, discernment, is also an Aramaic word for sound judgment. He does not start off by defending himself or falling apart or begging for mercy. He stood properly, inquired respectfully, and asked pertinent questions. This reminded me of our study on Wednesday night, the trials of Jesus Christ. It's very interesting. We're looking at the questions he's asked in each of the trials, and we're looking at the way Christ handled them. Sometimes he didn't respond. Sometimes we're seeing right now, I'll tell you what, I'll answer your question if you answer my question. He was so ingenious with it. People, this is what the Holy Spirit will do for all of us. You don't need to, I wish I was that smart. You are! When you walk by faith in the Spirit of the living God. Do you believe that or you don't? If you don't believe it, it won't happen. You believe, I trust the Holy Spirit to give me wisdom in this circumstance. And He will. Don't pray doubting. Pray believing. So he does this. See, so the commander respects him in return and listens to what the 17-year-old has to say. Daniel's wisdom, trusting God while respecting man. Parents, teach your children. Trusting God, respecting man. Learn to respect others in life. In our society today, few young people respect their parents. In fact, older people. Men don't respect women. Women don't respect men. We're just unbelievable society. It's pitiful. We have no real respect in our society today. Daniel does. That's wisdom of God. Young people respect their parents. Respect authority. And they think they're just about as good, if not even better, than their parents. No, people. You teach your children respect for authority, all authority, not just yours. My father died before I was born. My mother had to rear me, and she didn't let up. See, some parents, some ladies, and I'm sorry, they had to do it. They're divorced or whatever, so they feel sorry for the kid, and they let them get away with things. You don't want to do that. You've got to be the man, woman, everything. You've got to teach them respect of authority. You've got to discipline them, train them. And this is easier if you're doing it with the Word of God. People, Daniel didn't happen to be here at this time. These are things he was taught by his parents when he was back in Judah. These are things he's learned. He didn't learn it from the Babylonian Empire. He learned it from the Judah Empire of Judah, the teaching of the rabbi, the teaching of his parents. He's learned these things. So parents, teach your children to have discretion and discernment, which comes from knowledge of the Word of God and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's turn to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Continued. And James has put a little picture here. Tell us your dream, and we, the learned men, will interpret it for you. I don't know where he gets these pictures. But he gets these pictures. And while we're on it, I got to turn to the last page. This is great. When I read this, I just busted out laughing. Don't miss Daniel confronting the beast coming to a sermon near you. Okay, now let's go back. Look at page 2. Daniel 2:16. Daniel 2:16. So Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. People, we're not told why and how he did this. It says he went in and requested of the king. Did Arioch get him this attention before the king? Or did Daniel just walk in before the king and say, "Sir, I request some time here." And the king respected his mannerism. All the others just wanted him to tell him their dream. Not Daniel. He didn't say, "Tell me your dream. Give me a hint. What'd you drink the night before you had the dream?" Nothing like that. He said, "Give me a little time. I'll have it." So Daniel went and requested of the king. Why Daniel is in the wisdom section of the Hebrew Scriptures? This is wisdom. We're going to note the sequence of wisdom here. Faith directs his wisdom and his action. Knowledge of God directs his wisdom and his actions. Are you directed by your faith, by your knowledge of Scripture, by the leading of the Spirit? Here in verse 15, his question, "For what reason is the decree from the king so urgent?" King James says, "so hasty." NIV, "such a harsh decision." The Aramaic means a combination of these things. The one Aramaic word. Harsh, severe, unbending. Now verse 16. 17-year-old appears before the king. Just goes before the king. Probably by himself, the way we read it. Now, note the middle of page 2 here. Daniel has not prayed yet. Daniel has not consulted God yet. But Daniel knows his God is able to do all things. He knows that. Daniel knows that his God can give him the dream and the interpretation of the dream. He knows that. This is powerful, people. He has not even prayed yet. And he goes before the king because he knows his God knows that dream and knows the interpretation. He knows his God. Do you know your God? Does your knowledge of God direct your thoughts? Direct your emotions? Direct your actions in time of crisis? Or are you concentrating on the crisis? Concentrating on the issues? Are you concentrating on your God? We know Daniel. He's concentrating on his God. Hey, my God knows the answer here. That's the problem. You got a dream and you want the interpretation. You want to know what the... Oh, give me just a couple of days. Give me a little bit. Give me a little bit of time. I'll take care of it. King is probably amazed. What manner of guy is this? Daniel knows this from all he has been taught by his parents and by the scriptures. This 17, 18-year-old stands before the most powerful man in the world who is angry and frustrated. Daniel is not arrogant. Daniel is not afraid. In his faith, he has confidence. The wisdom of Daniel in a crisis. What does Daniel do now? Look at verse 17. Then Daniel, after getting all the facts, I love him. I'm not going to go off half-cocked here. What's going on? What's the issue? Okay, I got it. Then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends. And we have their Jewish names. Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, about the matter. Okay, first, after finding out the facts, not going off half-cocked, half with wisdom, not knowing what's going on. See, a lot of us do that. But we start, well, wait a minute, that didn't the way it really happened. Well, how did it happen? We've got to get the information. Get the information. Then two, he goes to his like-minded friends. Here's wisdom of Daniel.
I don't have very many friends, Mom.
Parents, let me tell you something. Teach your children. It's not the number of their friends. It's the quality of their friends.
I got 100 friends on my Facebook. I got 200. You don't have 200. You don't have one.
Got to pick your friends, not be picked. Pick your friends. Do your children know his word? Do the people you have as your friend, are they like-minded? Do they believe in Jesus Christ? Do they trust the Holy Spirit? Do they know God's Word? Do they trust the Lord? Do they want to grow in the knowledge of the Word of God? And do they want to live their life serving God? These are your real friends, people. Do they have a love for the Word of God? Does the Word of God guide them in life? Do they have a sin nature? You bet. I don't think I want a friend that doesn't have a sin nature. But people, they love the Word of God. They want to do God's will. These are your friends. And I'm talking about whatever age you are. Whatever age you are. You've got to learn to pick your friends. Do they know how to forgive? Or are they hard-nosed legalists? Do they know how to forgive? Do they know how to restore out of Galatians 6? Do they know how to have fellowship and restore and get going back in the plan of God? Or are they just legalists who want to judge? This is what we studied in 1 Corinthians this morning. What kind of friends do you have? What kind of friend are you? Not only what kind of friend do you have, what kind of friend are you? And then we have here in bold print, who are your friends? Tells a great deal about you. So look at your friends. You'll learn a great deal about yourself. How many friends do you have that you can go to in time of trouble? With whom you can share and talk about the will of God, about the Word of God. These are your true friends. And people, you don't need many. You don't need but one or two. that's it. If you're married, hopefully your spouse is your friend, and maybe one or two other friends. That's all you really need. Especially in today's world, we don't have time for many more than that. So pick them wisely. Pick them carefully. They're important. They're important. How many friends do you have that you can go into in time of trouble, to whom you can share and talk with about God's will? And one more point on his friends. This is important. No jealousy among these four men. These three men are not jealous of Daniel, and Daniel does not think himself superior to them. Spiritual love is not jealous. Spiritual love that comes from the Holy Spirit does not boast. Spiritual love does not compete. Know how to be a friend. Know how to choose your friends. In order that, now here's the rest of the verse 18, in order that they may request compassion from God. They know exactly what they're going to pray. Compassion from God of heaven concerning this misery. This mystery. Here is the will. Well, it is misery for them, but it's a mystery. That's what they're praying about. The mystery of the dream. The wisdom of Daniel. Go to your friends and pray. When I was studying this, I was so thankful we've already studied Jesus Christ after the upper room in the Garden of Gethsemane. He took his friends with him. He chose out some special friends who would go deeper into prayer, deeper in the garden. People, pray with your friends. This is powerful. I prayed by myself, basically, for an adult. 67. I'm so happy I've got a partner to pray with now. Pray with his friends. The Garden of Gethsemane. I'm sorry. Verse 18. So that Daniel and his friends might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon, they turned to the sovereign, omnipotent God of the universe for the answer, not to human wisdom. Okay, the wisdom of their prayer. People, all through the Bible is prayer. We spend time in John 17, the true Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, wisdom of their prayer. One, they decide where they will turn. Remember, the first thing you have to decide in time of trouble, in time of a crisis, is where am I going to turn? Am I going to turn to the banker? Am I going to turn to someone with some money? Am I going to turn to this person? Am I going to turn to the bartender? Am I going to turn to the master cook of cakes? What or whom am I going to turn to? Are you going to turn to God? They first of all decided where they're going to turn for help. To the sovereign, omnipotent, living God, not to man's wisdom. Two, they specifically request for the compassion of God. I love this. They know exactly what they want. They appeal to God's grace and mercy. They know they do not earn nor deserve it. Grace and mercy you don't earn or deserve. You've got to know that in your prayer life. As Jesus Christ prayed, was specific in John 17 and in the Garden of Gethsemane. So their prayer is specific concerning this mystery, this crisis they're in. And three, unlike the wise men of Babylon in verse 11, these four men know their God is a personal God who acts in history and acts in their lives. Now, here are the circumstances. And it's wisdom to know the circumstances. If they do not turn to their God, they die. If they do not pray, they die. If they do pray, they live. Take your pick. Whichever you want. The future of these four men depends on what they're going to do. Now back in verse 11. Except gods who are interpreting, knowing the dream and interpreting it, except gods whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh. What kind of God is that? That's no God. That's no help. Daniel knows that his God dwells with him and is with his three friends. Do you know and believe that your God is a personal God who listens and cares about you? Do you know and do you believe that God loves you? Or is your God impersonal who doesn't even exist? You have to decide your view of God. Over and over, Jesus Christ prayed in the closing days of his life before the cross. And here's Daniel and his three friends. Believe in an all-powerful, all-knowing God, and they come to him in prayer. Okay, let's note the sequence of wisdom. Remember, Daniel's in the wisdom section. The reason I keep emphasizing the wisdom. The Jews did not put this in the prophecy section, the prophetic section. This is in wisdom. Okay, one, Daniel finds out what the issue is. Two, goes to the king and asks for a short time. Note, Daniel does this before he even prays, before he had gotten the winning word from the Lord. He did this out of his pure faith because he knew God was faithful and that he could trust his God. God did not raise him up to die now. Three, then he goes to his true friends, believers who know truth. Four, they have a fervent, powerful, short prayer meeting. I believe it was short. I don't think this prayer meeting went on all day. I think it was a short, powerful prayer meeting. People, God answers this kind of prayer. You want to pray prayers that you know God will answer? God answers prayer that are in His will. But you have to know His will in order to pray according to His will. And you can know His will by studying the Word of God. So we're back to studying the Word. Daniel and his friends are about 17, 18 years of age. Yet here they are, making these kinds of decisions and prayers. How old was David when he took on Goliath? Somewhere around 15. How old was Mary when she was told she's going to give birth to the Son of God, the Savior of the world? About 13, 14 years old. What's common to these people? They all know the Scriptures. What did we just do over Christmas? We studied Mary's prayers, Mary's praise. How much did she know? She knew Samuel, Genesis, Psalms. She knew the Old Testament. Jesus Christ, all through His trials, goes back to the Old Testament. Psalm 110, Daniel 7. He keeps going back to the Old Testament. Daniel's going to go back to the Old Testament. People, your prayer life is going to depend on your knowledge of God. How much do you know Him? How well do you know Him that you can pray to Him this way? God answered prayer. Verse 19. Then the mystery, unknown, was revealed, made known, to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Blessed, that means to give praise and thanksgiving. God of heaven. In the words of the prayer of Jesus Christ in John 17, He lifted His eyes to heaven. This is the domain. This is His throne of God. He is a God of over all creation, over the sun, the moon, the stars, all these things that the wise men worship. Our God is over all these things. Wisdom of responding to grace, to God's grace in prayer. Daniel's great prayer. Notice prayer is about and concerned with the honor and glory of God, not himself. It's not about Daniel. Oh God, don't let me die! Oh God, give me that dream so I don't die! No. You be glorified in giving this dream. You be glorified. Not Daniel's honor, but the glory and honor of Daniel's God. The Lord's Prayer in John 17, what's it about? Glorify yourself, Father. Glorify yourself. Glorify me that I can glorify you. People, what's your thoughts when you pray? Is it about you and your circumstances? Or is it God will be glorified and honored in whatever's going on in your individual personal life? Whatever it is. Good, bad, whatever, it doesn't matter. Sin, sickness, divorce, financial crisis, doesn't matter. God can be glorified in it. Go to your friends who understand the truth. Go into prayer. And then leave it there. God answered their prayer and revealed the dream and its interpretation to Daniel, who had the gift of prophecy in a night vision, not in a dream. Daniel has been given the panorama in this dream of human history from his time to the second advent of Christ through the millennial reign of Christ given to this one 17-year-old boy. The whole panorama of history. And now we have his response to God's faithfulness. Question, what is your response to God's faithfulness to you? Wisdom of Daniel, thanksgiving, and praise. Question, how many times do you fail to thank God for his kindness for answered prayers in your life? Simple prayer. Oh, they help my kids get home safely tonight. They get home safely. Do you remember to thank him for it? People, remember, prayer is a relationship. It's a conversation. You pray some, you request some, you pray. It's continual. It's not just over when you say amen. Daniel answered. First, just slowly read through this praise of God, verses 20 through 23, which we're going to do. This is a short, powerful praise that serves as a guide for us all. And I've highlighted the main things. Wisdom and power belong to God. He controls the history of all mankind. He alone reveals the mystery. Let's read 20 through 23. Daniel chapter 2. Let's read it and think about what we're reading. Daniel 2:20. Daniel answered and said, here's a guide for your prayers. Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. And he who changes the times and the epochs, he removes kings, establishes kings. Do you believe that? Then don't fall apart. Who's elected president? I can't believe Christians fall apart. I believe God controls. Wait a minute. Do you mean it when you say that? Verse 21. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. In thee, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for thou hast given me wisdom and power. I wish I could spend a couple hours on that one phrase. You've given me wisdom and power. How often do you know what you ought to do? Do you have the courage to do it? You have the power to do it? God gives you both. The wisdom of what you ought to do and the power to do it. Do you trust him? This is powerful. To thee, O God of my fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, I give thanks and praise, for thou hast given me wisdom and power. Even now thou hast made known to me what we requested of thee, for thou hast made known to us. Oh, all three of them know, or four of them. Not just Daniel, us. The kings matter. All four of them know. All right, wisdom and power belong to him. He controls history of all mankind. He alone reveals the mystery. This is Daniel's God. This is our God, people. Praise him. Worship him. Thank him. Trust him. And I forgot to put down at the bottom of page 7, and learn about him every day. Dwell in his word. Okay, verse 20. Daniel said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. But you just think about that in your own prayer life. Therefore, he knows the mystery of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and he has the power to make it known if he so chooses. Here's the wisdom of Daniel. Let the name of God be blessed. That's wisdom. Not my name, not America, not some person. You, God, let your name be blessed. His name, the name of God, refers to his essence, his divine character. You have to know him to praise him. have to know his character. Nowhere does Daniel give any credit to himself. Wisdom, arrogance, and boasting, characteristics of the church in Corinth and multitude of Christians in the church age who want glory and recognition, not Daniel. And I just put this in to remind you. Please remember, this 17-year-old has an inherited sin nature, just like we all do, with arrogance. He has the same desires 17-year-olds have. He has an inherited sin nature. Don't think he's something special without a sin nature. But his constant faith and thinking of God, being led of the Spirit, protect him against his own nature. He has so much doctrinal truth in his soul to keep him occupied with the Lord and protected from himself. Question, what protects you from yourself? And we all need protection from ourselves. For a while it's our mother, our dad. But then we all need to be on our own. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in and protects us. That's where our faith protects us and guides us. Alright, verse 21. It is He who changes the times and epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. This gives a clue as to how God controls history. Here is the importance of history. It is a shame to take history, as we all did in school, from the most boring teachers, whose history was nothing about facts, names, dates, and events. I took world history, and I'll guarantee you she was world history. I mean, she was about this tall, and she was older than Methuselah. But she was a world history teacher. And that's what it was. Facts, names, dates, and events. Without purpose, destiny, goals, and objectives. But of course, people, if there is no God, then these things do not exist. If there is no God, there's no goal of history, no purpose of history, no objective of even your own life. And as we move further and further away from God, of course it's just going to be nature. Of course it's just going to be this world. And yes, it's just going to blow up one day. That's it. Right here is why they hate prophecy. They hate Daniel. If prophecy of Daniel is allowed to stand, then they're going to have to deal with this God who can make these prophecies known. So they've got to deny the data, and we spend time on that. God is not only the creator of the world and of the universe, but He's in total control of its time and epochs. He changes the times and segments of history. The times is an Aramaic word including a period of time referring to events of time. The epics Aramaic for a specific time. And in the plural refers to a division of time or events. The combination of these words sets up the concept of dispensations. You'll know in my ministry, I am a dispensationalist. How many times do I use that word? Very often? No. Not very often. It offends a lot of people. Fine. I don't want to offend anybody with a man-made word. Can we agree that God controls history? Yeah. Can we agree that there are epochs in history? Yeah. Can we agree that there are periods of time? Yeah. Can we agree there's an age of the Gentiles before the Jews ever came along? Yeah. Can we believe? And we just go, okay, you're a dispensationalist. But I won't tell anybody. I won't tell anybody. But this is where we have it. God, not man, determines the changes in history. Oh, but man thinks he does. From the Tower of Babel, we're going to bring in the perfect environment. We're going to bring in the perfect kingdom. We're going to do these things. God interacts with history according to His plan. Man believes that these things are determined by the stars, that history really is fatalism, going nowhere. You have no real purpose in existence. Man is simply an evolutionary animal. Verse 21, He removes kings and establishes kings. People, God's in control. Men of who? It's a president of a country, king. It's all in God's in control. And this will become important in the revealing of the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. God is moving history to His glory. So, you have a decision. Either give God the glory, or fight His plan, or just ride along and not know what's going on. You can get with it or fight it. But he's going to bring it to his fruition. He's going to bring it to his goal. This is not hyper-Calvinism. This is not predetermined, predestination. The sovereignty of God uses, not determines, man's volition to fulfill his plan. Just as with Nebuchadnezzar. God brought the dream on. But God knew the nature of Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't say, now I want you to tell you're going to kill the whole cabinet. Didn't it? That was Nebuchadnezzar. And God used it to promote his own man. Verse 21. He gives wisdom to wise men, knowledge to men of understanding. Wisdom is used for as part of the plan of God, and is concerned in two stages. First, wisdom that leads to salvation. 2 Timothy 3, that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, the Word of God, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Not works, not confession, not repentance, not inviting Jesus in your heart, not making Him Lord. Faith in Jesus Christ. That's wisdom. That's what it's given to us for. Secondly, wisdom in understanding the Word of God for life, for every area of your life, from childhood to old age, single or married. Knowledge comes from His Word and from the Holy Spirit. Verse 22. It is He who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what's in the darkness, and the light dwells with Him. Okay. Are you concerned about yourself and your prayers? Or are you concerned about God, His reputation, His glory? First time that Terry and Rick called me about Thomas, I immediately knew this is about God. It's not about this young 14-year-old, now 15. This is a time for God to perform a miracle. 18, whatever you are. It's time God perform a miracle in this assembly. We pray together at the hospital. We pray together here. Wasn't about Thomas. Wasn't about Rick and Terry. It was about God, His glory, His plan, and our trusting Him to do it. That's what it was about. These are the things of the wisdom of Daniel. What's your problem today? Or do you care more about yourself than about God? When God is more real to you than the problems, when God's faithfulness and power are more real to you than your circumstances, you're ready to glorify God. When there is nothing you can do, which is where Daniel is, you start trusting Him implicitly. I just trust you. I don't know what that dream is. I don't have the vaguest idea what that dream is. You do. And I know where to go. These other wise men, they don't have a clue. I do, and I come to you. What is a mature believer? You want to be a mature believer? God is more real to you than your circumstances. So I used to define it by the amount of doctrine you had in your soul. Now let me tell you what a mature believer is. Mature believer is when God is more real to you than circumstances. Verse 22, profound and hidden things. This concept is all through the Bible, sometimes called mystery, and things hidden are spoken of through the Bible. Deuteronomy 29, we've got it here for you, verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed by Him belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of His law. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, which we spent some time in studying, 6 through 10. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, not of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Man's knowledge, man's wisdom is limited to the known. God is all-knowing, and He reveals the unknown. All right, verse 22. I got to end with this. And the light is with Him. Do you know who that is? That's the Messiah. This Genesis 1, then God said, let there be light. That's the first presentation of the gospel in the Bible. Let there be light. Let there be a way out of this darkness. Here's all of this darkness. Let there be a way out. Let there be my Son. John 1:1-4, the Logos was with God. The light was with God. And the light came into the world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him it was life, and the life was the light of all men. And then just some synopsis on the light. The light dwells with Him. Jesus Christ dwells with the Father. This refers to Jesus Christ. The light illuminates hidden things. All things are illuminated through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ reveals God to us. The more you learn about and know about Jesus Christ, the more you will understand history, yourself, and God. Verse 23, I give thanks and praise, for Thou hast given me wisdom and power. Even now Thou hast made known to me what we requested of Thee. We, three, four friends, like-minded, in prayer. Even now Thou hast made known to me what we requested of Thee, for Thou hast made known to us the king's matter. Note that all four of these young men know the dream and its interpretation. This is a true understanding of Psalm 50, verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you, and in so doing, you will honor me. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. Sorry we had to rush through it, Father. Beautiful prayer of praise. Immaculate wisdom from a 17-year-old. So many things for us to digest, think about, have come into our own lives. The realities expressed here. Father, we thank You for this assembly. We thank You for outreach. And we thank You now for our young people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, Larry, it's yours.
Tells me a different story, and the voice Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity this morning, for every single person to be here, all these kids, all these adults, our congregation, and we can't thank you enough for these opportunities. We ask that as we continue throughout our day, as we continue throughout our week, as we continue throughout our year, we continue to glorify you, and that's our purpose for being here on the earth. And I just ask that we keep that in mind as we do our everyday deeds, as we make every decision. And I just ask that we ask ourselves, is this glorifying to you? And if the answer is yes, then we know we can't do wrong. We thank you that your son died on the cross for us. And I ask that this chili just rocks our mouth. Amen.
Oh my God, is that from that popcorn?